So much is at stake that we need the people of God to rise up and be used of the Holy Spirit. The time has come and has passed, as I've shared in the last three messages that I had, for people to rely on the professional clergy to carry the message of the gospel to the people and the community and to the nations. If the gospel is to be preached, if revival is to be realized, it is going to be because people, average people who sit in the pews, sit in the chairs of the church, that they rise up and realize that each one of us is called to this awesome ministry of proclaiming the gospel to everyone that we come into contact with. Somebody say amen. God has called us into this ministry, this glorious ministry of reconciliation, where we reconcile people to God, where we implore them, as Paul said to the Corinthians, implore them to be reconciled to God. You know, people think they don't need God, but when the chips are down, when trouble comes, they must have someone to turn to in that time of need. Today I want to continue on with the theme of the laity in service with the person that God can use. What kind of a person does God use? And I think sometimes it's pretty obvious the person that God can use is a person that loves God, a person that is willing and able, a person that obeys God, the person that believes that when God calls, God also equips. We don't sit around wondering, I don't think I'm qualified for that ministry. I just don't know what I would do. I can't talk in public. You know, I can't share people. I'm too shy. You know, God doesn't look for excuses. He looks for a willing heart. And God uses some of the strangest people to do works of ministry. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But Paul said, we remember what he said when he talked about the kind of persons that God uses in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. It's not on your overhead. Paul says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. God called you. Paul wasn't writing to a bunch of preachers who'd graduated from Bible college or seminary. He was writing to the average person in the church of Jesus Christ, and he said that God called you. Amen. But he says instead, God chose the world, what the world considers to be foolish, in order to shame those who think that they are wise. And he chose, say he chose. God chose. If man would choose, they would probably turn me down and turn maybe a lot of you down. But God chose. God chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose. Say God chose. Things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to nothing, to nothing what the world considers important. Verse 29, as a result, this is the result, no one can boast in the presence of God. Nobody can say that God needed me. Nobody could say that God needed my unique talents or my educational degrees. Nobody could say that God needed my oratory skills. Nobody could say that. They glory in the Lord because he is the one who empowers those that he calls. And he doesn't always call the most obvious. Somebody say amen. I'm reminded of the Old Testament when God spoke to the prophet Samuel and said, go anoint the next king of Israel to succeed Paul, for I've rejected Saul for being king because of his disobedience. And he went to the house of Jesse, where there was all these sons, and he went from the first to the last in the household, brought before him, paraded around, and each time Samuel said, this must be the one. He's head and shoulders tall. He's handsome. He's muscular. People will respect him as being a king. And boy, what a warrior he'll make. And people will just really be excited about this. And God says, no, I've rejected him, rejected him. God down to the last one, and God speaks to the prophet and says, you're looking to the outer appearance. I look to the heart. And God looks to the heart of each one individual. And he calls those that are willing, and God chose a shepherd boy, the least of his father's house, youngest of the brothers, out watching the sheep, doing the grunt work, earning his stripes the way his brothers did when they were his age. And God called David to be the king, and he was reported in Scripture to this day as being a testimony from God himself as a man after my own heart. David was chosen by God, the least of his father's household. I'm reminded of over history that God has chosen lay people to do the works of ministry. There's a picture up here of a very handsome guy, Charles G. Finney, Grandison Finney, who lived from 1792 to 1875. He was really not so unique and so special in his ways living in the early part of this country's history. And not really having parents who were overly religious at all. But he was a 29-year-old lawyer. And he had decided after a lot of soul searching and maybe some criticism of professional or those who profess Christ as Savior of religion itself, but he determined under the conviction of the Holy Spirit one day that he was going to go into the woods and have a prayer meeting, and he was going to settle once and for all his questions about God. And as he went into the woods, he went through and he meditated and he called on the name of the Lord on October 10th, 1821, and near his home in Adams, New York, to find God. And he said this in his memoirs. He said, "I will give my heart to God. I will never come down, or I will never come down from there." He was determined to have a relationship with God. After several hours in the woods, he returned to his office where he spent an incredible night sitting in his office. He said, "Where the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit came down, where God revealed himself to me." And some of his comments in his biography is this. He says that the Holy Spirit seemed to go through me, body and soul. He later wrote, "I could feel the impression like wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way." And as he shares in his autobiography, is that when the power of the Holy Spirit kept coming in hot liquid waves of love, he said, "It seemed to overwhelm me. I thought I would die because it kept coming, and yet it brought life to me." Charles Grandison Finney, a lame person, as the next morning he had an appointment with a potential client who wanted him to take his case. When he came in to see him, he saw Finney sitting there, and he said, he noticed that something was starkly different about him. And he said, "I'm come here to talk about my case, Mr. Finney." And Mr. Finney replied back to him, "I cannot take your case, for I have received a retainer from the Lord Jesus Christ to plead his case, and I cannot plead yours." Charles G. Finney left the practice of law and went into the ministry. It might surprise you to hear that Charles G. Finney was a Presbyterian, and he was criticized for the emotional outburst in his meetings where he would preach. It was reported that the presence of God was so strong, the anointing so heavy upon this man, that when he went into tour a factory in upstate New York, just simply as a tour, and he wasn't there on behalf of a minister, but the owner of the factory was not even a believer, but he brought him into the factory just to show his factory. There's multiple floors, three floors on this factory. And when he walked in, the power of the Holy Spirit fell on that. This is history. It's a fact. Fell on that entire factory, that even the workers on the third floor fell to the ground under the power of the Holy Spirit because he was there. He looked across the room in one of the works where the workers were working, and a lady across from him looked at him with a sneering, mocking look because he was a preacher, and thought, gave him this disrespectful look. He looked over at her, he said, with such pity and such compassion for this poor lost soul, that she immediately fell to the ground sobbing and weeping and repenting. This is the kind of anointing that came upon a person who was a lawyer, minding his own business, and God touched him, and God called him, and raised him up into a ministry. Over the course of his ministry, without the assistance of modern-day media tools such as radio, television, internet, travel by car, or by motorcycle, or whatever you want to call it, on horseback, in his little area of upstate New York, over 120,000 people were radically saved in his meetings. And 10 years later, when they did a survey, those who were saved in these revival meetings, well over 90 to 95% of those converts were faithfully and passionately serving God in the local church. Greater statistics than any great mass crusade in history since then. Finney is referred to by historians, church historians, as the father of modern-day revivalism. By some historians, he paved the way for later mass evangelists like Dwight L. Moody, Billy Sunday, and Billy Graham. There's some incredible men and women and children, even, that God has used in the ministry to make such an incredible difference. We think about laypersons being used of God. We think about someone who wasn't called to be a pastor, but someone like Coach McCarthy, who felt a burden for men, and in the 90s started a ministry called Promise Keepers. the Promise Keepers ministry has touched lives, healed men of their wounds. I'm one of those. My brother is one of those. As we sat in 1996 in April at Kansas City Chiefs Stadium listening to a Promise Keepers at their Friday night and Saturday event, and the Holy Spirit came down and healed both my brother and I heart from the abuse of our childhood. God touched us and raised us up. I look down from that. I can still see the picture of three generations of men. You could tell because they all looked alike on their profile. They'd turn this way and that way. Their noses and their chins and their foreheads all matched. From the oldest with gray hair to the middle aged to the grandson. You know, it was pretty awesome watching that and seeing men touched, because a layperson had the courage to get out of his comfort zone and have a burden and being acted in obedience to the Holy Spirit's call and starts a men's ministry. I remember when I was in management in the middle 1990s, before I went full-time in ministry and going to North Dakota, that there was a competitor of mine, and we began to talk and found out that he was a believer, and I thought, well, that's nice, but I'm still going to eat your lunch when business comes to it, you know, but a little competitive myself there. But he shared a story, and he began to tell me about Promise Keepers. This is before I went to the stadium event when I was just learning about Promise Keepers. And he said, you know, my stepson is a teenager, 15, 16 years old. He said, we've always had a rocky relationship. It broke my wife's heart because we couldn't get along. We fought all the time. We were unkind to each other. You know, he was resistant to anything that I tried to do to help him. And he said, we went to the Promise Keepers, drove two states away to go to a Promise Keepers event. And he broke down and he was crying when he was telling me this. He says, my son and I had a meeting with Jesus in the stadium. And we embraced. And we forgave each other. We came home. He said, my wife was shocked. She couldn't believe the change. What happened to you guys? And her son said, Jesus. Jesus happened. See, lay people. God wants to use lay people. I think of Ken Blanchard, the writer of co-writer of more business books than anyone else. Ken Blanchard, who was led to Christ by Bill Hybels and John Maxwell, investing in his life. He was a speaker at many leadership conferences, even Christian leadership conferences. He suddenly began to realize that he was told by Hybels and by Maxwell, you know, Ken, why don't you just give your life to Jesus? Because all the principles that have made you successful in business are biblical principles. You've been using them, you don't even realize they're biblical principles. Isn't that awesome that God's word works? His principles and his word work. And Ken Blanchard, remember, they were having trouble with one of their businesses. And there was a leader in the business who was abusing the workers there. And they thought, we just can't have this. We're going to have to deal with this. And him and his wife were traveling. They were troubled, didn't know how they were going to handle this. He said, I was driving down the road with my wife and we're trying to figure out how we're going to handle this employee and what we're going to do. And he said, we were just torn between what to do and just confused. And he said, he suddenly pulled off to the shoulder of the road and stopped. His wife said, what are you doing? He says, you know what? We've been using biblical principles to run our business. Why don't we just go to our business consultant, the greatest one of all, to Jesus Christ? Why don't we just surrender our life to him and let him be our Savior and Lord and let him lead and guide us by the Holy Spirit on how we're going to handle this problem? Ken Blanchard is probably one of the greatest lay people, wrote a book and said a DVD series called Lead Like Jesus. He learned to lead like Jesus because Jesus became the most important part of his life. He was a lay person. You think about Billy Sunday. You know, a lot of people don't know who Billy Sunday was, but in the late 1800s, he was a very popular outfielder in the National League of the Major League Baseball. And in the early part of the 20th century, the first two decades, he got on fire for God. He filled stadiums preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, not as an evangelist, but as a layperson. As somebody who they'd come to see because he was a popular ball player, but he was became a celebrated evangelist and led so many people to Christ through the ministry. I think about Demas Shakaria. So many of you don't know him, but he was the founder during the Jesus movement, founded an organization called Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship reached countless thousands and thousands of men and women, business people for Christ, by simple lay people standing up in a banquet setting and sharing their personal testimony of how they came to faith in Christ. You know, these things happened. These ministries were born. The Spirit of God issued the call during the heat of revival. Why do you think we need another outpouring of the Holy Spirit? It's because there is just a crop of people in God's kingdom that are waiting, and they don't even know they're waiting, but they're waiting for the call of God to inspire them to reach people for Christ, to start something that will make a difference in the lives of people. And many of those will end up with a call into full-time ministry because of it. Maybe get that promotion we talked about last week, from going from layperson to deacon, going from deacon, getting a promotion to evangelist or pastor or teacher. But God has a way of calling people who are the most unlikely persons. You think about a businessman called Pat Robertson, who God moved on his heart to start an organization that would proclaim the gospel through the media. The 700 Club was born. And the rest, as they say, is history, and all the other good things that happened through that ministry and continue to happen. Listen, we have an incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit. One of the great sayings that Billy Sunday used to say in his crusades was, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into the garage makes you an automobile. And just little sayings like that, used by somebody who just see things a little bit differently than the average full-time clergy person. You know, God is on the move. He is moving in this world. He is moving by His Spirit through His church. There will be another outpouring of the Holy Spirit, something that we call renewal or revival, where the Spirit of God will be poured out again, anew and afresh in a great and incredible way before the end time, before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to be on the right side of history when that happens. Somebody say amen. We want our church to be on that side of history when it happens. We want to be a part of the great move of God when it happens. God uses lay people. Get ready to be used, folks. Many of you in this church are involved in so many ministries, making this church function, making this church continue to be healthy and vibrant and relevant in leading people to Christ, but also in discipling young people and discipling people of all ages. We think about how God used a layperson like Philip. Philip the deacon, Philip the evangelist, but before that he was Philip the layperson. He was counted faithful by God in the work that he did in the church. Seemingly didn't care whether he was noticed, but you know, you can't help but be noticed when you do the works of ministry in the church, when you're a faithful person. Leadership begins to realize that this person can be counted on, that they are faithful, that we can trust them with ministry, that when we ask them to do something, they don't have an excuse, but they just bring it to pass and they just do that. There's some incredible lay people in this church. If I started to list some of them, I'd never be able to stop, because there's so many of them, so many that I'm so proud of that do the kingdom of God a service in an incredible way. Listen, in the time in the book of Acts, when Stephen was called, it was the church of Acts was at its peak. I mean, the church in Jerusalem was an incredible, thriving church. It was a mega church by modern day definition. There were literally thousands and thousands of men and women, boys and girls, who were part of the church at Jerusalem. It was functioning well. It was administrated well, because God used all the motivational gifts of the Spirit to bring that church into right administration and proper organization. It was an incredible time there. They said that they met daily, and the people would sit at the apostles' feet and learn all the things that Jesus did and what he said. They went over his teachings. They shared the miracles that took place in his life. They shared about all the experiences that they had with Jesus. They shared Peter, James, and John. We went up to a mountain one time, and Jesus was transfigured right before our eyes. He was lit up like a flaming bush, and yet he wasn't consumed. And then there was Moses and Elijah. How did you know? Well, we don't know. The Holy Spirit must have told us in hindsight. We knew who they were, even though we'd never seen their faces before. And Jesus was having a conversation with them, and suddenly they were gone. And Peter says, I told Jesus, why don't we build 3 tabernacles? And Jesus said, cool your jets, Peter. You know, that's not what it's all about here. But they were sharing their experiences. They shared the teachings of Christ on the teaching on the Mount of Olives, when he shared all the things that he did and the Beatitudes that he shared. And what were they doing when they were sharing? Just having a good reminiscing time? Just kind of talking about the good old days? No, the apostles were doing something very intentional. They were teaching the people about Christ. They were discipling them. They were teaching them how to do ministry. They were showing them how to lay hands on people, how to believe God for a miracle. They were showing them that when you lay hands with faith on people that they get healed, signs and wonders take place. They were teaching them about the manifestational gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we know that happened because the scriptures report how the Spirit of God would give words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits throughout the book of Acts, tongues and interpretation, prophecy, gifts of healing, manifestations of miracles and so on, gifts of faith and so on. So he was a student at the feet of the apostles, as was Stephen and the other five deacons, as well as all the people who had learned. And something happened when Stephen got arrested. And Stephen, as we talked about several weeks ago, and Stephen was the first martyr. He was stoned to death because of his faith, because the conviction was so strong that the people, the religious leaders, turned on him and had him stoned to death. And that's something about the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we should be reminded of. The conviction of the Holy Spirit will come to a person and will either soften their heart and let them realize in their soul that how desperately they need God. And if they respond to the Holy Spirit and they open their heart to Jesus to come into their life, their lives are transformed, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will be totally transformed from the inside out to be that person that represents the character of Jesus. But when you resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when you fight it and when you turn your heart against it, you make yourself an enemy of God. You make yourself an enemy of God's people. And instead of being soft and in your heart and loving and kind and compassionate and loving Jesus and loving people, you begin to hate. And those people hated and they rose up against him and they killed him, thinking they were going to snuff out the fire of the church of Jesus Christ. And all they did was, in essence, was throw gasoline on the fire. And the gospel spread across the world like a prairie fire. Because when those who were being persecuted, abandoned, and left and fled for their lives and for their freedom from Jerusalem, the scriptures tell us very plainly that they went everywhere telling everybody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Throughout the world, churches were established. They were formed. Deacons were appointed to the church. Elders were appointed to the churches. And the church of Jesus Christ multiplied over and over again in the size and the scope of the size of the church from Jerusalem. What the devil meant for evil, God made for good. You know, what is the kind of person that is used by God like Philip? Philip was one of those average people that was used by God. What do they have to do? They have to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Listen, when you are born again, when the Spirit of Christ is in you, God has given you the capacity to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, Philip, this is just one instance where this man and others in the early church and in the modern church hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, when Philip was encountered after his incredible revival meetings in Samaria and the success of that campaign, he was led in the Holy Spirit. An angel said, go, there's a chariot down on this road. You go down there and follow it. And then after that, it wasn't the angel who spoke to him, as we found out last week, but it says the Holy Spirit said, say that with me, the Holy Spirit said. You know, the Holy Spirit speaks. God is a spirit, but God has a voice. And the Spirit of God spoke to Philip. And he said, go over and walk along beside the carriage. And you remember the story. The carriage held a very important person. He was a very important person in the Queen Candace. He was a treasurer of that nation. And he was in Jerusalem because he was a God-fearing man who worshipped the God of Israel. But he was riding along, you know, and Philip heard the voice of God. You know, there's some character requirements for the deacon that help raise Philip up to be the evangelist. And, you know, we see those in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. They must be well-respected, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom, and they must be able to take on responsibility. I think Philip more than did that. Listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and obeying is an important pair. And so we find how God used Philip in leading this important man to Christ. As he's riding along, he's reading the book of Isaiah, and we'll find out there. You know, somebody else that God used in an incredible way, and using lay people being raised up into ministry for all these years, I thought about Mark and Hulda Bontain. They listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's important for lay people, especially for ministers and clergy, to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Hulda Bontain is still alive to this day, probably in her 90s now, still working in Calcutta, India, in the ministries that she started with her husband. She was raised by missionaries to Japan married Mark. If they fell in love and married and went into the ministry together. One of the last places on earth that she wanted to go, and probably the last place, was to go back on the mission field, especially to a place like Calcutta. The armpit of the world, somebody calls it. Just incredibly horrible. The stench, the smell, the human suffering, the caste system, the cruel caste system that relegates the poor to forever being poor. But when they left Japan on a one-year missions trip just overseas, where he was preaching to young people on the mission field, that he flew over, didn't fly over, but he took a boat in October 1954, and a three-month journey over to India, to Calcutta. They, along with Mark and Hulda, they had a one-year-old daughter who's named Bonnie. By the way, Bonnie is over there running the ministry as well in India to this day as an adult, heard the call of God as well. But as they took this three-month voyage across the Atlantic after arriving in India, they set up a tent and had tent revival in a vacant lot in Calcutta and started telling people about the love of Jesus. To begin to preach, begin to call out the name of Jesus and proclaim to the people there, to the Hindus, about this God, about his son, Jesus Christ. He began to preach Christ, and he heard the voice of one man in a meeting who said, "Preacher, fill our bellies, and then we'll listen to your message." And so they started a feeding program, and they opened their first school for 200 people in 1964. And the feeding program and free school lunches and milk and food for the students to put food in their belly so they could learn. They were so concerned, Mark was so concerned about the sick and the injured, that they built a small clinic followed by a multi-specialty hospital and outpatient facility. God used lay people to fund the construction of that hospital. This missionary and his wife didn't have the funds to fulfill the dream that God had put in their heart. But when there's a dream, like there's a dream shared today about a work that the men's ministries can do to help somebody who's deserving, somebody who needs help, that we can do something special for them. God puts a seed or a dream into the person's heart. And as he was asked to fly back to California to meet some of the people that might help him, he said, "I really don't have time." And he said, "Mark, you need to come." And as he flew back to Los Angeles, he was met and had a meeting with several multimillionaires and stars in Hollywood. Anybody remember Roy and Dell Evans? Remember Pat and Pat Boone and his wife? Anybody, and Shirley, anybody remember the singing cowboy who used to own the Anaheim Angels, the arch enemies of the Kansas City Royals? Singing cowboy wrote out million-dollar checks to help build a hospital in India to help lay people. God uses lay people. I tell you that when we were building this church and our capital campaign, and we didn't know all the funded, unfunded areas were going to get covered. We didn't know how we were going to finish the kitchen. We didn't know if we're going to be able to finish the parking lot. We didn't know if we're going to be able to do a lot of things to finish this up in time. And I wasn't worried about it, because God had given a supernatural gift of faith to me that I just didn't, you know, I don't know about the details. I just know somehow God's going to handle it, you know. That's not good business administration, but that's good faith, you know, just to believe God. You know, there was a business family that was not a part of this church. They were members of another Assembly of God church that over the course of that time sent in over $25,000 to help this church that they didn't attend to help build. God speaks to lay people. You know, there are some of us who have friends who we have connected with in other churches that sent in thousands of dollars as well, just because they wanted to help. You know, God uses lay people to bring about the vision. So this missionary was able to build the hospital. There was miracles that happened. Mark Bontain listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit While building the hospital in Calcutta, the pilings were built, the concrete pilings were poured, and they were ready to start on the construction and everything, getting the foundation laid for the integrity of that massive building there in Calcutta, after miraculously even procuring and buying the land, which was an impossible thing. But how many know God does the impossible to bring about what he breathes into the hearts and the vision he breathes into the hearts of the people of God? And they came there one day and they said, "Mark, we got problems." And they rushed to the site of the hospital and looked down this massive trench that was dug where the pilings were up. And there was an underground river that had flooded in and just filled that whole area there. And it was just rising all the time. Nobody knew there was an underground spring, underground river. And yet it was filling up. And the construction people says, "We can't build the hospital on the price that we gave you. Now we have to do this and do this." And there was multiple hundreds of, maybe, I don't know, $100,000 or more that they had to be done. And Mark said, "We don't have that money. We're not going to be able to get that money." And as he began to pray, he showed up, called a meeting of the staff, and the people went down to that site. And they said they watched him pull out a small Bible that he always carried with him in his pocket, a pocket Bible. He tied a string around it, a strong string, tied it up with a string in four ways, and he began to let it down into the trench, all the way down, until they said that they watched, his wife says, "We watched the Bible touch the water, and when it touched the water started to drain. Within a few days, it was the driest spot in India," they said. And to this day, this is in the 60s, to this day, they said it's the driest spot in all of Calcutta. God does the impossible to confound people who say that it's not going to be done. You know, faith, hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit is important. I think what would happen if Mark wasn't listening to the voice of the Spirit? You know, there's other voices that whisper into the minds and the hearts of the people of God, lay people and clergy. They whisper in their mind, "What are you going to do now? Nobody's going to help you. You don't have the money. It's not going to happen. You know, we're not going to get done with this church. You're not going to have all this funded. What are you going to do? You're going to stand up embarrassed on dedication day." No, God shows up. He shows up through the people of God who hear the voice of the Spirit and obey the voice of the Spirit. Amen? So the people that God uses are people that hear and obey the voice of God. They're also people of the Word. They understand the power and the authority that is in the Word of God, in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. And Philip was no different. Acts chapter 34:8, 34, and 35, when he met up with the Ethiopian eunuch, when the Holy Spirit said, "Go and stand by, this walk along next to this carriage and listen to what is being said." And as he began to listen, he heard the eunuch reading the scripture of Isaiah. He had a scroll open reading the scripture. And the eunuch asked Philip, he asked him, says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "How can I understand unless somebody teaches me?" And so Philip says, "Let me teach you." He invited him up in the carriage. They rode along and he began to explain what was being said by the prophet Isaiah. How did Philip know how to do that? Okay, how did he know how to do that? He knew it because he studied the scriptures for himself. He did it because he'd been taught well at the feet of the apostles. I call it the Bible College at Jerusalem. He was among the first of the graduating class of that Bible college and went into ministry. If we were to be used of God effectively, as God intends for us to be, we must be good students of the Word of God. Listen, we live in a day and age in which the modern day church and the Western culture is the most biblically illiterate in the history of the church and of this nation. And this being said is a sad statement, considering that we have multiple translations of the scripture where you don't have to go back and try to figure out the old King James language. You have modern day study tools and Bible studies and conferences that are offered by churches and by Bible colleges, even to lay people. You have Christian television where teachers, some of the best on the planet, are there teaching and proclaiming the Word of God from the radio stations and throughout the internet and the television. Yet still, God's people remain ignorant of some of the basic things of the Word of God. And I say shame on this generation. To whom much is given, much is also required. If the church is going to be effective, it's going to be because the lay people understand the Word of God hear and listen and obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. We need to be equipped with the Word of God. Our words can ring empty. Even the most persuasive of us can fall flat if we don't have the authority and the anointing of the Spirit and proclaim the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 says this, that work hard. In other words, study so that you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, and one who, listen to this, who correctly explains the word of truth. One translation correctly divides the word of truth, understands that what God is saying, understands the application, how to apply it to our life, how the rubber meets the road, so that we can be a blessing, and not just teaching a class on religion, which has no power. Philip understood the significance of the prophet Isaiah's messianic prophecy when he heard it. Instantly knew. He didn't have to go and say, wait a minute, let me check my study notes from Bible college. Oh, let me go over that path. No. He understood because he'd been taught, because he was a willing student. And this passage of scripture that he was reading, the eunuch, was this: he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Other parts of the scripture. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed. The eunuch, who is he talking about? Who's the prophet talking about? I don't understand this. And Philip was able to explain to the eunuch that he's talking about Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one and only who God sent as a gift to this church, a gift to the world, so that anyone who believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. He was taught John 3:16 at the feet of the apostles. He memorized it over and over again, and he applied it in his preaching to those who would listen to him preach the word of God. The eunuch was saved that day, born again, trusted in Christ as Savior, repented of his sins. And as they're riding along, there was a body of water off to the side. And he says, hey, there's a body of water. Why can't I be baptized? He got out and was baptized right there. And Peter and Philip was taken away by the Holy Spirit, transported to another place after that. His job there was done. That's something else to be said about water baptism. We're having a water baptismal service and church picnic here in the parking lot the second Sunday in June. And I hope that those who have not been baptized in water by immersion since the time you have believed in Christ will sign up for that water baptismal service. It's important that we obey and follow the precepts and principles of the Word of God, the basic things. Somebody say amen. Who are the kind of people that God uses? They're people who listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. They're people who know the Word of God. And thirdly, they're people who have a burden for souls. How can you or I not have a burden for people who are lost and dying in their sins? Those who have been lied to and deceived by the enemy. Those who have been taken down the garden path towards destruction. Those who are as they were like cattle being fattened up for the slaughter by the devil. Those who are living in darkness and the cloud of darkness covering their eyes and their minds and their heart from seeing the one true God, from seeing the God who sent his Son to die for them so they might be saved. Those who have hardened their heart against even understanding or have any fear of God and fear of the judgment that they are facing. Acts chapter 8, 4 and 5, when it talks about the believers who were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. You see, they didn't get their heads just filled with knowledge. They didn't just learn a lot of facts, but they put it in their heart and they took it wherever they went to share with others, wherever they went, sharing the good news of the gospel. Philip, it says, for an example, just one example, by the way, went to the city of Samaria and he told the people there about the Messiah. Philip answered the call to be an evangelist, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit was on him. And on his ministry, it was so evident. How did we know that? Because verse 6 says in that the crowds at Samaria listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and to see the miraculous signs that he did. They were hungry to see the supernatural. They were hungry to see that there is still a God who lives, that a God who is real, not just a figment of some religious person's imagination, not a God who just has rules of thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, but a God who is full of grace and mercy. This is the kind of God that Philip preached to this crowd. Those who had been rejected by the Jews because they were half Jews, half Gentiles. Those who were despised and rejected as being any part of the kingdom of God suddenly began to realize that they suddenly had an opportunity to get saved. And as they turned to Christ, and as the manifestation of the Holy Spirit filled the places where he preached, verse 7 says that many evil spirits were cast out. There were people who were demonized, demon-possessed, and the demons came out screaming as they left their victims. This was a supernatural ministry. Can I tell you something today? That the preaching of the gospel is still a supernatural ministry, empowered by the Holy Spirit and by his anointing on his people, not just the clergy, but upon the people of God who have authority in the name of Jesus Christ to perform signs and wonders and miracles. Can I tell you something to free your soul? You don't have to bring your friends or your family to church to get saved. You can lead them to Christ right in your home, right in a city park, right at the side of the poolside if you're out swimming someplace, right by the river when you're fishing. You can talk about the things of God. The things of God and the gospel was never intended to be locked up in the four walls of a church or a building. You can't contain the gospel. It will expand and it will grow. It'll burst out of the seams and out of the box through the people of God. But these demons came out screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. There was an anointing for healing. This evangelist who used to be a deacon who came from a layperson. Suddenly God was doing signs and wonders and miracles. And you know, because of this, you know what happens after a person gets saved and people are set free? There was great joy. Great joy in the city. We were singing that song about the city today. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm finishing. You know, there's greater things yet to be done in this city. And I thought how appropriate that is. Because when the church behaves like the church, when the lay people rise up and they hear the call of God and they preach the gospel and people get saved and people get set free from demonic activity in their life, when people get physically healed and healed in their soul, and the Spirit of God brings joy to them, it blesses the city. It blesses the community. It blesses the nation. It blesses the world when the gospel is preached, when the people of God rise up. It is a blessing that spreads even to the unsaved. They are inheritors of blessing that they don't understand why they're being blessed. And today we need to be a people who rise up to hear the voice of God, who know the word of God, and who have a burden for souls. You know, he was, Philip, also a man under authority, and I can't emphasize this enough. So many times we have people who are just loose cannons, people who have little respect, and this seems to be a part of our culture, little respect for authority and authority figures, speak just negatively and disparagingly about authorities, whether it be a boss at work or whether it be a government official. You know, something the Holy Spirit taught me back in the early 90s under Bill Clinton, who I had very little use for. His first term, I complained. I sent the jokes, told jokes about him, made fun of him, got myself a phony $3 bill with his picture on it and showed it to everybody who would look. And the Holy Spirit came to me and he reminded me of what the scriptures say about how we need to respect authorities because they are delegated by God, and how you need to be held accountable for what you say and what you do. And I began to pray and I repented, and it was hard because some of those jokes were really funny. You know, they were a lot of fun, and I tried, and I thought, I can't say that anymore. And you know what I began to do over the next 4 years? I began to pray. And that was hard. It's hard to pray for somebody you can't respect. But I prayed, and I asked God to help him. And I prayed for the nation, that God would bless the nation for the sake of the people of God, for the remnant. You know, when Brock, you know, won his second, you know, first and second, I thought, I can't do what I did on the first. You know, I gotta pray for him. And you know, there's pastors that were appointed to be his spiritual advisor. And some of the people, even in their own congregation, criticized. And they said, who would you rather advise, Barack Obama? Would you rather it be somebody who doesn't know God? Would you rather be somebody who's not a devout Christian? You know, think about that. And sometimes, you know, our politics get so hateful and so divisive. You know, it's time for the lay people, the people of God, to rise up and say, yeah, vote for the right candidate who best represents our biblical views. I'm not saying that. I'm not asking you to celebrate that somebody who doesn't represent our views gets elected, but I am telling you that we need to pray for them and ask God to help them. Pray for your enemies, the Bible says, and those who persecute you and despitefully use you. And so it's time for people to be teachable once again, to lay aside their prejudices for the greater good of the obeying Scripture. And Philip was like that. He was a man who was under authority and teachable. He could have been full of himself and organized the Philip Evangelistic Organization with his big name right in the front. And I'm not totally criticizing people. God knows their motives for that. But I can tell you, he could have been full of himself and went around sending out press clippings of everything that he did and bragging about how God was using him. And because of his pride, he would have lost the anointing. Sometimes men and women get so full of themselves that God steps back and says, you're stealing all the glory for something that you really had very little to do with, except you let me work through you and in you to accomplish a purpose. Well, he had this great revival in chapter 8 in Samaria. As we read about, things were happening. And so the apostles heard about it in Jerusalem. And so they sent Peter and John down to investigate, to find out what's going on. This is great news. Let's go find out what's happening. Peter and John come. They find that this incredible evangelistic efforts have yielded thousands and thousands of people who got saved and delivered, and people were being healed. But the one thing they noticed, anybody remember what they noticed was lacking? That the baptism in the Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of those new converts. The second blessing, as it's referred to in Pentecostal historians, second blessing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit with tongues that follow that as a initial physical evidence. And what did they do? Philip say, hey, you're just criticizing me. Can't you just see what God's doing? Isn't this good enough for you? No. He listened to them and he learned again. How many know we need to be lifelong learners? That we need to submit to spiritual authorities over us, even though we think we're a hot shot sometimes and don't need anybody telling us what to do, right? Amen? But he submitted. And what happened there was the fulfillment of the message of the full gospel. They began to lay hands on people and they began to speak in tongues, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the work there was good. It was awesome. Somebody say amen. Peter and John, as they laid hands, they fulfilled the full gospel there. And can I tell you today in closing is that, just to remind you, God still saves souls. He still sanctifies. He still calls people of all shapes, sizes, colors, abilities, and sexes to do the works of the ministry. God still promotes the faithful to greater responsibilities and works to expand the borders of the kingdom of God and to bring glory to his name. I ask you a question today. Are you faithful, obedient, and willing to serve in a few things, in the small things, so that God can call and promote you to greater things that you can't even imagine? Sometimes at this stage in life, I don't think Philip ever imagined where God was going to take him when he was faithful, taking those early steps of obedience and hard work and study and learning to obey even the hard things in his life. Would you bow your heads in prayer today? And Father, as we close this service out today, we pray, Lord God, for the power of the Holy Spirit to fill this place, to touch your people anew and afresh today. We pray, Lord God, for the issue of calls to the people of God to do works of ministry, Lord, in this church and in the community, Lord, and in other ministries throughout this area. We pray that you would call people to be, Lord, come alongside and fulfill vision, Lord God, of the people of God who have a vision to do a work for God, to advance the kingdom of God. Lord, those who can come alongside and help finance the vision, to help bring things to pass that will bless the kingdom of God and the city and the community and the nation that we live in. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And everybody said amen, amen.